But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will be offended seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adar and the other Zillah. Adar gave birth to Jabal. She was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Jubal Cain, who forged all kinds of tools, bronze and iron. Jubal Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wife, wives, Adar and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh.
Thank you, Glenn. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we hear from His Word. Father, thank you for this time together around Your Word. I pray that we'd be encouraged by it and helped by it. Father, may You bring glory to Your name. Father, may we never give up hope for the lost. And I pray that that would come through as we hear from Your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if this happens to you, but I've been thinking a lot about dictators recently. Not about Kim Jong-un, as we talked about earlier. I've actually been thinking a lot about Xi Jinping, leader of the Communist Party of China. Many of you know this, as I've talked about it a number of times, but he is the orchestrator of some pretty severe persecution against Christians. Christians have been forced to praise Mao and get rid of all of their Christian paraphernalia. They're not allowed to praise God, they have to praise Mao, and if they don't, they won't receive any government benefits. Which you can imagine, if COVID-19 is in your area, that makes life pretty difficult. They're not allowed to have Bibles. Some of our brothers and sisters have been kicked out of their homes. Pastors have been imprisoned. We talked about Pastor Wang Yi. Meanwhile, Muslim Uyghurs, to the tune of 3 million people, have been put into concentration camps where they conduct experiments on them. The wives of those men that are put into internment camps are forced to marry Pan-Chinese men. There's a word for that, which I won't use. Not in our lifetimes, I think, has someone been quite as evil as the regime that we're seeing in China, apart from Kim Jong-un. But you'll notice that China is a lot better tolerated by the world than North Korea. He truly is a terrible leader. But I've been praying for him. I've been praying for him to be saved. And I've been doing that for two reasons. Number one, the church in China does not want him to be destroyed. The church in China has been praying for Xi Jinping to be saved. Who am I to pray something different to the people who are actually being persecuted by him? The second reason I've been praying for him is because God has saved people like him before. For the first 3 centuries of the church, Christians everywhere across the whole world were persecuted. Whether it was under Nero, whether it was under Diocletian, the emperors of Rome hated Christianity because they perceived it as a threat to national unity. In fact, the early Christians were considered to be atheists. because their gods were invisible. Property was confiscated. There was a period of time, I think in the end of the 2nd century, right through to the beginning of the 4th century, over 100 years, where you weren't actively persecuted, you weren't actively sought out as a Christian, but if anybody denounced you to the government as a Christian, they had to force you to recant your faith, and if you didn't, you'd be put to death. Thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters were put to death during that time in history. But then one day there was an emperor called Constantine. And for the beginning of his life, he was just like the rest. He continued the persecution. He was thoroughly a pagan. Christians who wouldn't say Caesar is Lord were put to death even under his regime. It had been going on, as I said, for 300 years up until that point. And then one day, Constantine was on his way into battle. He says that he had a vision of a symbol that he was meant to put on his shield in order to win the battle. And that symbol happened to be the first two letters of the name Christ, Chi Rho in Greek. It was a Christian symbol at that time. And whether you credit that dream as being really from God, or whether the idea of putting a Christian symbol on your shield was really a good idea, regardless, from that point on, he had good feelings towards the Christian community. In 313 AD, the Edict of Milan came down, and that meant that Christians were no longer persecuted. Overnight, persecution ceased, property was returned, Christianity could be practiced openly. We might never know how genuine Constantine's faith was, but God used him. God changed his heart and gave relief to his church. So we can pray for somebody like Xi Jinping with confidence, knowing that he is not too far from God to save. God saved Constantine. God can save Xi. And there might be some who say, how could you wish somebody who's done so much evil to be forgiven? Well, there are two reasons. First, the reason, no matter how evil somebody is, they are made in the image of God. That's what Genesis has been teaching us, particularly Genesis 1. It says that all people are made in the image of God. And the second thing, the second reason that we can want even a terrible person to be forgiven is because I'm not as great as I think I am. If I had had his upbringing, if I had his opportunities, if I had as much power as he has thrust onto me, would I be any different? The answer is probably not. But even so, even though I haven't had that experience, we all have to admit that we're not angels, are we? We've all done wicked things. We may not have persecuted God's church, but we all did things that put Jesus on the cross. So my message, my theme this morning is don't ever give up. Don't ever think that somebody is too far away from God to save. We'll see through this passage that sin is increasing in the world, that people go from bad to worse. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. I believe that's what we're going to see today. Have a look with me. We'll go back to verse 13 of chapter 4, 13 to 17. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. This passage raises quite a few questions. What is the mark that Cain receives? Who is it exactly that would kill him, given that there were very few people on the planet at that time? Who on earth did Cain marry? Who was his wife? What city was he building? Now, the first of those things, what is the mark? Disappointingly, we actually don't know. And because it's one of those things we're not given any information of course, lots of scholars over the centuries have come up with ever-increasingly imaginative solutions. Someone suggested it was an item of clothing. Someone said it was a birthmark. Someone else suggested it might have been a dog that followed him around. I don't know where they got that from. Joseph Smith, leader of the Mormons, said it was dark skin. And there were lots of people who used the mark of Cain as a justification for slavery. All of it is wrong and useless speculation. God merely gave Cain a sign. That's all that we know. And that sign was to work as protection for him to stop him from being killed. But who would kill him? Well, of course, it's his brothers and sisters. At that time, there might not have been many people, but he was smart and knew that he would live for quite some time. And as the population increased, there'd be more and more people who would want to kill him for what he did to his brother. They were extremely long-lived, and it wouldn't have taken much time to have thousands of people. Question, who was his wife? He married his sister. I know, that's a bit disgusting, but he married his sister. In fact, there's a tradition, also speculation, but there's a tradition that Cain and Abel both had twins. Were both twins, and they married their twin sisters, which is probably morbid. But either way, they married his sister. Now, later in history, that would be outlawed. The law of Moses said that is wrong, you can't do that. And we see that if brother and sister or even close cousins get married today, it will create all sorts of genetic problems. But that simply wasn't the case in the beginning because the genes of Adam and Eve were perfect. The copying errors that have been created over time hadn't been introduced yet. And so there was no physical harm against marrying your sisters. What about the city? Well, we shouldn't think of it as a city in the modern sense, but merely a fortified town with a wall. And it's interesting that he built a city because he was cursed by God to be a wanderer on the earth. And he said, I'll wander on the earth and I'll not have any place to stay. And so this could be a sign that he rebelled against God at a later time. And he built a city. Now, some of you might have been interested by those little side bits, some of you maybe not. Those are side notes, they're not the core of what's happening in this passage. What's really happening in this passage is we've been given the lineage of Cain. And something the Bible does regularly is it gives us the descendants of the disfavored son before it gives us the descendants of the favored son. You'd think the one who comes first would be the more important one. But in nearly every case, you get the line of the son who doesn't have God's favor before you get the line of the son who does. Later on in Genesis, Ishmael's descendants are listed before Isaac's descendants. And so we'll see Seth's line in chapter 5, but now we have Cain and his offspring. And we can see that they go from bad to worse. Let's have a look at verses 18 to 22. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad was the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael was the father of Methushael. And Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other named Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played string instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now it says that Cain is a wanderer, it doesn't say much else about his life. And not much is said about the descendants of Cain until we get to Lamech. And it tells us that Lamech has two wives, making him the first polygamist in the Bible. Now often, The Bible will simply say things without providing a commentary on whether that thing was good or bad. It'll present an event not for us to emulate, but just for us to know about it. And usually the results of that action are what tell us whether that thing was good or bad. Nearly every time someone engages in polygamy, marries more than one person, it ends badly. It ended badly for Abraham, it ended badly for David, it ended badly for Solomon. The Old Testament doesn't always offer a comment, but it'll always tell us from the way the story unfolds whether the action was wise or foolish. But we're meant to understand this as an aberration. That as God created Adam and Eve, and within a few generations, the order that God created has been messed up by sin. Cain had just one wife, but Lamech has taken two. And then it gives us the poem in 23 and 24. Adam and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. It represents a greater amount of evil. Whereas Cain killed his brother out of envy, Lamech is going to say, anybody who hurts me, anybody who comes near me and injures me, I will kill. Whether this is a promise of something he will do or whether it's something he has done is not immediately clear. But what we do know is that it is disproportionate. It is wickedness, a greater wickedness than even his great-grandfather Cain. That's the story that's going on here. The world is going from bad to worse. What we're seeing is sin increasing in the world. Chapter 5 will be something of a reprieve. But in chapter 6, what we see is the whole earth is wicked all of the time. That's the story of this world, that since the fall, there has been an increase of humanity, but also an increase in sin. It might seem like I'm a little bit obsessed with China, but I watched a really interesting documentary called One Child Nation. It's on Amazon Prime. It's worth having a look. But it's a fascinating look at the one-child policy in China. And it was absolutely brutal. One of the people that focused on in the documentary is a woman who was an abortionist. And in later life, she became a fertility specialist. And the reason for that is because she wanted to make up for all of the abortions that she forced on people. Yes, forced women to have abortions. Thousands upon thousands of babies were killed. And now she's trying to make up for that by helping women get pregnant. She tells the story how one woman escaped. Because they used to grab them and drag them into the abortion clinics. And one woman escaped. And the reason was because she didn't have any clothes on and it was raining and they simply couldn't hold on to her. That woman is trying to make up for her sins and it makes me sad because she'll never be able to wipe them away. She can't wipe away the evil things that she's done simply by doing good. And you hear about things like this and you read about the wicked things, and not just China, all countries are involved in evil things. And we kind of think, God, isn't it just time just to bring an end to all this? Wipe it all out. Do what you did in the flood. Just wipe everything out. People are so wicked. We're so horrible to each other. There seems to be increasing wickedness in the world. And we wonder, are some people even human anymore? The things that they're doing to each other, are they kind of subhuman? They're so debased. But this is where we have to be careful. But for the grace of God, go I. What makes the difference between me and some of the most evil people in the world? Is it not the common grace of God that led to the life that I have lived? Is it not God's special saving grace that meant that he made me a believer? If we were born in another time or place, how do we know that we wouldn't be amongst those who supported that regime? It's a good reminder to us. Because we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we hate evil? Or do we hate evil people? Are we genuinely angry and righteously angry at sin, or do we have a deep animosity toward sinners? Because if we're honest, I think we often don't separate those two things. We like to say, hate the sin, love the sinner. But the reality is we often simply hate the sinner because it's easier. But when we do, when we hate people, even those people who are directly opposed to us, even people who want from in other countries, who want to destroy us, when we hate them, we hate the people that God wants to reach with the good news, the gospel. We're hating people that Jesus died to save. 1 Corinthians 6 kind of became famous not that long ago because of a certain rugby player. Israel Palau quoted this passage. It's in 1 Corinthians 6 and it says this. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a kind of list. It's easy to kind of throw out there and say, yeah, those sorts of people won't inherit the kingdom of God. They shouldn't either. They're terrible people. And it's not just homosexuality that is attacked here. It's all kinds of different things. And we kind of go, yeah, that's right. That's the temptation, is to be angry at people who are engaged in these things. But what does it say in verse 11 of that very same passage? It says, and that is what some of you were. Now, I'm not even suggesting Israel's Palau didn't know that. But it is a shame that the message that came out was just that all of these things are bad. And not all of these things do not define you forever. That these things are not who you are. You are made in the image of God. And there is forgiveness. Such were some of you. First point this morning is where sin increases. The second point and last point is grace increases. Now it tells us that Cain was afraid that he would be killed by those who found him. And God could have said, well, tough. You're just going to have to live life on the edge. You're going to have to just live your life worried that at any moment somebody might kill you in retribution. But instead of doing that, God gives Cain a mark of protection. I mean, it's interesting to me that some people interpreted this mark to be a bad thing. This mark was a blessing. He was banned from the presence of God, which was a curse, but he was protected by his mark. It tells us that humanity is important to God. Later on, there will be a death penalty for killing another person. But at this point, there are so few people on the earth that God protects him from reprisal. He's banned, but he's also blessed. He's cast out of God's presence, but he's given the mark of God's protection. Even Cain's offspring, there are signs in there that it's not all bad. Have a look again at verses 20 to 22. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal Cain's sister was Naamah. And Naamah means beautiful. It's not all bad, is it? These three brothers are the inventors of amazing technology. The father of tents, the father of those who play stringed instruments and pipes, the father of those who work bronze. Of course, this is where the skeptic kind of comes in and goes, well, that's just silly. As if there's some kind of genetic component to these skills. But it's interesting that we use the same language today. We say the father of modern medicine. The father of maybe modern democracy or something like that. We use these terms. The founding fathers, you say, in America. We use that language all the time. It just means the inventor. And what's really interesting about this is that it is a completely different picture of the world than what you'll get from outside of the Bible. Because the Bible teaches that within just a few generations, there was metalworking, there were tents, and there were musical instruments. What's fascinating is that there are stories from all over the world about long-lived people who gave technology to others. I was having a bit of a binge on Chinese stuff, but the Chinese have a story about a guy called Yu Chao. I'll give Chinese a rest for a few weeks. Last time. He was one of three sovereigns. He was said to have invented houses. But it's interesting, there were these three sovereigns. They had long lives and they invented different technologies. One of them invented a writing system. In secular history, it tells us that 3,500 years ago was the first time that anybody rode a horse, for example. And yet it also tells us that humans were around for 175,000 years. That does not make sense. If humans were humans, they looked at a horse and thought, I wonder if I can ride that. There's even a pipe that's been found that is 40,000 years old, according to the timeline. You can see it on YouTube. It's an amazing cave bear flute. If you can make a flute, if you can make a pipe, then you can ride a horse. If you can create musical instruments, you can ride horses. There are amazing inventions very early in the history of man. The lesson is that, yes, wickedness increased, but people are made in the image of God. That's not what you hear from outside of the Bible. You're told that you're made in the image of an animal, and slowly over time we became more like humans. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God from the very beginning. And that's why all people matter. And being part of being made in the image of God is a desire to create and design and invent. And all of these things are part of God's common grace. Because these technologies, tents, how useful would that be? Metallurgy, how amazingly useful is that? I was walking down the street, looking at the power lines. And it just struck me, and it's something we don't often think about, but how amazing is this? That there was all of this power locked in the earth that nobody really knew was there. And it has fundamentally changed the way we live our lives. Electricity. What an amazing invention that is. What an amazing discovery. What a blessing electricity is. That right now we're warm and we can see, well, because we have electricity. Isn't that God's common grace? And in the same way, even though these people are evil, they're in the line of Cain, they're not good people, they create good things, tents, instruments, metallurgy. It's not evil. A thing isn't evil simply because the person who created it is evil. All good things, all creativity are a reflection of the image of God. There was a man called Henry Ford. You might be aware of him. You might know him mainly because he created vehicles, affordable cars. That was his main invention. But he also created the factory. The modern factory was invented by him. And it changed the world. And as much as we think of factories as a bad thing, it's actually improved the lives of millions of people. But there's a dark side of Henry Ford, is that he was a deep anti-Semite. He blamed the Jews for everything. Short skirts. Jazz music. He even supported Hitler. Does that mean cars and factories are evil? Of course, cars and factories have done incredible good. They've improved life for billions of people. Because of modern transport, you can have life-saving medicine delivered into the farthest reaches of the earth. Pregnant women can be transported to hospital and delivered safely, if needed. Millions have jobs as a result. It's common grace. It's common grace, even through very wicked people. And the reason for that is because the image of God is in all of us. That is God's kindness to us. That God's common grace to us. That people aren't evil all of the time. But they can do amazingly good things. The Bible says that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. His kindness is not limited to Christians. But this common grace is not sufficient. Even though God is clearly very kind by allowing these technological advances, it's obviously not enough to save. And these common graces, these common kindnesses of God, point forward to the saving grace of the gospel. That he sent his son. The greatest gift is not a technological one, but the gift of his son. That though we may die, we still live. God's common grace means that we have easier lives than our parents' generation and our forebears in the past. But his grace in the gospel means that we can be saved from sin. And salvation is not limited either. It's not just for good, quote-unquote, people. In fact, there are no such thing. There's no such thing as good people. If there was a good person who lived a perfectly good life and did all the right things, they wouldn't need the gospel because they wouldn't need to be saved because they would be perfect. But it's the sick like us. The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick. And this world is sick. So even though there are signs of God's common grace all around us, it is a world desperately in need of God. And so, coming back to my main theme, don't give up on people. Because God didn't give up on you. He didn't move on and say you were too hard. You weren't too far away from God to save. Hear the words of Jesus who says, love your enemies. Love the people who hate you. Don't return evil for evil, but instead respond to evil with good. Why? Because that's what God did for us. That he didn't give us what we deserved, but he gave us kindness instead. Remember, we were once far from God too. Remember that person that we are tempted to hate could have been us. Which is why I'm going to keep praying for Xi Jinping. That God would save him. That he would release those who have been imprisoned. That he would even ask for their forgiveness. I have this picture in my mind, and I pray that God brings it to pass, of Xi Jinping being baptized by Pastor Wang Yi. Someone who was imprisoned, and who knows what's happening to him. But for Xi Jinping to be welcomed as a brother, and to be forgiven by the churches that he persecuted. And then the world will ask, how, why? Why would you forgive this guy who's been so evil to you? But we will know why. And it's because of God's kindness to us in the gospel. Because God didn't give up on us. God didn't give us what we deserve. God didn't hate us. And because of those things, we can love others. We can show kindness to others. We can refuse to give up on others. Is this true? That wherever sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the gospel is for all people and that it is your power for the salvation of those who believe. And Father, we think there are so many people in the world that seems so impossible that they'd ever put their trust in you. And it doesn't have to be a world ruler, it could be that family member. It could be that friend who just seems so hardened, who just seems to refuse all attempts to talk about you. And maybe there's a part of us that's just given up. Father, I thank you that you don't give up. that you don't know. That not only is the king's heart in the palm of your hand, but so is our loved ones. So is that friend. So is that family member who seems so hardened to the gospel. Father, may we never give up on you. But may we believe that you are a God who is mighty to save. I pray in Jesus' name.